James quits preaching and starts to meddling again in these verses, because he stops talking about people we know and starts talking about people we are, and that always is a sore spot to have touched by the Scripture. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? We have already seen in chapters 1 and 2 that the theme of the use of speech and the tongue is used as a symbol of the gift of speech. It is one of the principal themes dealt with in the book of James. There are two things that stand out. One, the use of speech, either to glorify God or as a disgrace to the Christian. And two, the combination between faith and works. James says that a Christian is supposed to live like a Christian and to speak like a Christian. Both his life and his lips are to testify that he belongs to Jesus. And that there is a direct connection between having faith in Jesus and having produced through your life godly works, which are a witness of your position in Christ. And in this place, he comes back again to a subject he has already raised, and he deals with it in another context. He has just finished talking about pride and how pride is a reproach to the Lord, and how God resists the proud but lifts up the humble, or gives grace to the humble. And now he seems to go to another subject altogether. But you remember that these are not two completely separate subjects. How is pride best evidenced in the life? By the use of the tongue. There probably is no way that pride is more clearly manifested in the world than the gift of speech, the way it's used. You remember that the pride of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 was illustrated by what he said when he went to the temple to pray. It was by his speech that he bragged on himself, and he put down the other man who was there, the sinner. And God said the two men went home, one of them justified and one of them not justified, but it was not the one you think. The one who went home justified was the sinner who prayed, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the one who went home not being justified was the one who justified himself. No man is justified before God who only justifies himself, because anybody can do that. Just looking at himself in comparison to others is never enough. And the Pharisee's pride was expressed by his speech, by the use of his tongue. He praised himself and he derided others. In this place, James is talking about the tongue as the means whereby a prideful heart is seen. We know a man has pride because we hear what he says. And there are a couple of things that I want to mention in the passage that I think are very important. First of all, I want you to notice the commandment that is given. The commandment that is given is in verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. The commandment that's given. Now, the commandment that's given is talking about the use of speech in the life of a Christian for the purpose of wounding or weakening someone else. Wounding them or weakening them. In other words, bringing into the life of some other person a wound or a weakness that deals with his reputation, his character. It is an affront to God, and it is a slander to the individual. He does not say here, do not speak evil if it isn't true. He just says, don't speak evil. There are times when a Christian ought not to tell the truth. And that is when it's better to just leave the truth untold. There is some truth better left unspoken. When it is a slanderous thing, even though it is true, to talk about a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ, when speaking about them, and we'll see in a little while why we ought not to do that, even when we tell the truth, why we ought not to speak evil, even if the evil we tell is true. So here in this place, he is talking about the use of the gift of speech. Now remember, it is the gift of speech in the life of the Christian that is supposed to glorify God. He has just gotten through saying it in the previous chapter, how can a fountain bring forth sweet water and bitter water at the same source? How can a man use his tongue to praise God and to bring curses on his brother? And yet Christian people do that. How is it possible? That is so inconsistent. The gift of speech in the life of the Christian is to be for the praise and glory of God. Therewith glorify we the Lord. And with the gift of speech, we're also supposed to bear a witness of the Lord to other people. And James is deeply concerned that the gift God has given us, the ability to speak, to communicate the grace of God to others in our speech toward them, is so often perverted and used not to help or to minister grace, but to hurt, and as a minister of Satan himself. Because he says the tongue is set on fire of hell. It is a hellish instrument to do bad when it is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. I believe in this place, James is talking about the Christian who has a keen sense of rumor. There are many who do. A keen sense of rumor. And he is echoing what the Scripture says in a number of other places. Psalm 34, verse 13 says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." In Ephesians 4, 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you along with all malice." When a child is beginning to mature, one of the ways that you mark his progress is his speech. The better the baby speaks, the more progress he's making. The same thing is true in the Christian's life. The better the Christian speaks, the more spiritual progress the Christian is making. You can gauge a Christian's spiritual growth most of the time by the way he talks. And when you catch him in his comfortable moment, when he is in a circle of friends that he trusts and who trust him, the things he says casually and in his unguarded time is an indication of how much he has grown spiritually. There are more Christian lives hurt, more Christian churches damaged by the careless, intemperate use of the gift of speech or speaking evil one of another than any other reason I know anything about. I have never known a church to split that did not have this sin involved in it, where brethren spoke evil one of the other. I read the statement made by the director of the China Inland Mission of many, many years ago. And he said this. Look, he'd been a director of the mission for over 50 years, and he said, "Looking back over these 50 years, I really think that if I were asked to mention one thing that has done more harm, occasioned more sorrow and division in God's work than anything else, I should say it is tale-bearing. Speaking evil one of another, even when it's true." Let me say again. The Bible, I believe, teaches in principle and precept that there are times when a Christian ought not to tell the truth. He ought never to tell a lie, but there's simply sometimes when he just ought not to say anything because his saying it is speaking evil of a brother. I say again, most of us wish that James hadn't had so much to say about this, because we have a weakness at this point. We have a problem at this point. There is probably not even the sin of prayerlessness. There is probably no greater, more widespread problem in the Christian church today than this problem, the speaking evil one of another. And it has the result of wounding or weakening the Christian fellowship. If somebody gave you a foreign coin that was of no commercial use in America, if you were honest, what would you do with it? It doesn't have any value at all in the American currency. What would you do with it? Well, you'd put it out of circulation. If you were honest, you'd put it out of circulation. You wouldn't give it to somebody else and pass its uselessness on to them. You'd get it out of circulation. The same thing ought to be done with evil speaking among brethren. It has no value in the Christian fellowship. It has no currency in the treasure of God. It is a useless thing. And if you receive it, and you are honest, you will put the thing out of circulation. There's no use in passing its uselessness on to somebody else by sharing with others the evil speaking that we do one toward another. So this is a commandment he made. First, the commandment given, and second, the consideration made. The consideration made. He says there are a number of reasons why you ought not to speak evil one of the other. And then he tells us some things. First of all, you ought not to speak evil of one another because of the fellowship it spoils when you speak evil one of the other. Because of the fellowship it spoils. I get phone calls every once in a while. The reason I'm thinking about this right now is because I got one about 20 minutes ago, and from somebody in a family. I'm talking about, I'm not talking about uncle and aunt and third nephew. I'm talking about mother and dad and children. And they said, my children won't speak to me. We don't have any fellowship with each other. We don't even speak anymore. Well, why not? And it's because of things that have been said in the past. Because of evil speaking one or the other in the past. And it's broken fellowship in the family. Now, that's a terrible thing. But I don't believe it's any worse for that to happen in the physical family if it is as bad as for it to happen in the spiritual family of God. I believe it is a tragedy of immeasurable proportion for the people in the family of God to have their fellowship broken because of evil speaking one toward another. And James says, because of the fellowship it spoils, we ought not do it. He uses the word brother or brethren three times in one verse. And down at the end of verse 11, when he says, you who judge another, at the end of verse 12, you who judge another is the word that's often translated neighbor. And so he's talking about fellowship. He uses the word brother or brethren and neighbor in this place. And he draws attention to the fact that evil speaking causes fellowship to be broken. And then we are not to speak evil one of another because of the principle that's violated when we do. And the principle is that we are to love one another as we love ourselves. The principle is that we're to do to each other or we're to do to others as we would have them do to us. And James says that is the royal law. He says, the principle is, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. He talks about this law in Mark 12, 31, in Galatians 5, 14. And in this place, he says, when you speak evil of a brother, you're making yourself a judge, and not only are you speaking evil of a brother, but you are speaking evil of the Word of God itself. Can you imagine the responsibility that a loose-tongued person takes on himself when he speaks evil of his brother because he's judging the law itself? And here's the way he judges it. The Bible says, the law of God, the Word of God, that we're to love each other, that we're not to slander each other, that we're not to hurt each other. That's the law God gives us. The law, the Word of God tells us that we're to treat each other kindly and in love and in sweetness. We're to exist in fellowship as members of the body. That's the law of God. But when I speak evil of someone else, I'm saying, well, now the law has some value, but I don't intend to let the law speak to me about this point. I become a judge of the law, and I say the law has no right to tell me what to do at this point in my life. I am a judge of whether or not the law has any value, and I live my life by my own judgment. That's a dangerous position for the child of God to be in. Not only do we speak evil of our brother, but we also speak evil of the law of God. Now, that's just what the Bible says. We need to remember, this is the judgment the Bible passes about it. So he talks about the principle it violates, the fellowship it spoils, and the third thing he talks about, the presumption it demonstrates. It's presumptuous when we speak evil of each other because of what we do. The man who speaks evil of his brother makes up his own mind about what part of the Word of God will apply to him. You know, we do that so much. We do that so much. If we have an area that we're especially strong in, we say, oh yes, I'm willing to let the Bible speak to me about that. But if we have an area that we are continually backsliding in, we just say, well, brother, the Bible just doesn't have any right to tell me what to do about that. The Bible just doesn't have any authority to speak to me about that because I just am not able to control it. I'm not able to do anything about it. And what we're doing is being a judge of the law and deciding what part of the law of God will apply to us. We're not given the law of God to approve it. The law wasn't given for our approval. The law was given for our obedience, for us to hear it and obey it, not for us to approve it or disapprove it. And when a child of God disapproves the law, no, I'll not obey that. He is violating one of the prime things that angers the Lord toward His children. The law was given for our complete and immediate obedience. Now, I want to suggest there are two reasons why we ought not to speak evil of each other. First, we ought not to speak evil of each other because sometimes we lack integrity. We individuals, us precious, wonderful people. Sometimes we lack integrity. We have the same kind of ego problems other people do. And sometimes, now not all the time, That's not the only reason we speak evil of others. But sometimes we speak evil of others because of selfish, egotistical motives. We see people succeed where we failed, or where we would like to succeed and have not yet. We see others getting ahead in the business that we are involved in. There are 10,000 facets to that. But because of a lack of integrity, we are jealous, or angry, or frustrated, or there is some other dispositional problem, and we tend to speak evil of them because of a lack of personal integrity. We need to just confess that it's true. Have you ever wondered why successful men and women are more criticized than anybody else in the world? It isn't because they have more faults. And it isn't just because they're more visible. It's because there are many people who have no personal integrity at this point. They are jealous of them. They begrudge them their success. And so they wind up speaking evil of them. You and I have heard it. As a matter of fact, the truth is you and I have done it. And one of the things that preachers do, one of several things that preachers, now understand, I do not do this, but other preachers do this. There's a guy that you went to school with, and you look around one day, and man, this guy didn't pole vault, he didn't play on the basketball team, didn't play baseball, he didn't do anything. He just lollygagged around the school like you did, and wasn't involved in half as many things, and you look around, and suddenly, that knucklehead is pastoring a church, runs 3,000 in Sunday school. And you say to your friends, well, he just built it on his own personality. Well, you know, I've about come to the conclusion that there are more churches that are failures that are built on the personality of the preachers than churches that are successes that are built on the personality of the preacher. All it is dodge. All it is a critical attitude towards somebody who has, by your measure, has succeeded where you've not. I don't think that's God's measure at all. But because of a lack of personal integrity, let's just face it, sometimes we're weak at that point, brother, and we need to admit that that's what motivates a lot of evil speaking. And then we ought not to speak evil of others, not just because of a lack of integrity, but because of a lack of information. Boy, that's a point where we need to have grace of the Lord working in our lives to not speak evil of people because we just lack information. I visited a man several years ago who was not a Christian. And I'd had some contact with him, quite a bit of contact. And he was a fairly good old boy, you know, fine, good fellow, but I talked to him about the Lord two or three times, and one time I went out to his house during a revival meeting. He was out in the yard, lived out on the farm, just about 2 or 3 miles out of town. And I went up in the yard with the evangelist, and this man was so rude to us. And he had kind of bordered on it a time or two before, but boy, he was just as rude as he could be, just as hateful to us as he could be. And I just said, I ate his lunch all the way back to town with the preacher. I said, that's the last time that peon will ever have the opportunity. And I just went on and on about it. And about 2 or 3 months later, and I had just stewed and fretted about that. I wanted to put a contract out on him, you know, have somebody beat him to death with their Bible or something, you know, that kind of thing. Oh, it just galled me to death that he would have the audacity to be rude to me, Charles Graves. I was president of the student body at OBU, you know. How could he dare do that? And I found out that just about 5 minutes before we went to his house, a lawyer had come and presented him with a subpoena, or whatever it's known as, letting him know that his wife had divorced him, had filed for divorce. He didn't know anything about it. It took him completely by surprise. She had gone away to see her mother, supposedly. He had no idea that it was being done, and just a few minutes before we got there, the lawyer had come and given him the papers, and he was in such shock, and his heart was so broken when we came. See, if I'd have known that, it would have made all the difference in the world. And I didn't know it, and I had evil things to say about him because I did not have enough information. One of the reasons that we ought not to judge others is because we don't even know ourselves well enough to judge ourselves. Everybody that teaches a Sunday school class knows what I'm talking about. Every preacher or singer knows what I'm talking about. Because you tell yourself, I want to do what I do for the glory of Jesus. I want to glorify Him. I want to honor Him. But you can't really say, there is none of self. I don't want to do good for any consideration of self at all. You can't really say that. You just don't know yourself well enough to say, there is no self involved in this at all. And if you don't know yourself well enough to judge your own motives, you certainly don't know others well enough to judge their motives. And because of a lack of information, The Christian ought to be careful that he does not speak of others because of the fellowship it ruins, because of the principle it violates, and because of the presumption that it demonstrates. We should be careful in our gift of speech that we glorify God and not speak evil of a brother.